Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. We come today to Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. And in our last lesson, if you recall, we saw how Paul and Barnabas separated, and then Paul grabs a young man named Timothy to join him in the work. And so they go off and they do their business. And it says in verse 5, "And so were all the churches," or the outcalled ones. When it says the King James says, "so were the churches," the modern American mind thinks of buildings on street corners with steeples. And that's not what the Bible has in mind. This is literally the outcalled ones. Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a position out of Christ, and it has nothing to do with some organization that was invented in later centuries in order to basically give esteem to the clergy. Well, this is, and so the outcalled ones were established in the faith and increased in number daily. This was a real work of God. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now notice they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why that is. All I know is it says here they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to make a heralding, to preach, to proclaim the word in Asia. This was a clear message from God's Spirit. Now, nobody has this today. People say, well, I think the Spirit is saying to me. That's not how the Spirit operates. We don't operate that way today. God has given you good old-fashioned sanctified common sense to do the right thing, to identify it and move accordingly. We don't hear voices or anything like that. If you hear voices today, I would go see a doctor or check your diet. But in the first century here, when the apostles were around, this was a divine work. Remember, God is operating here in the book of Acts like he is not operating today. This is the blade stage of the kingdom of God here in the book of Acts, and the Spirit of God is working outwardly. God is manifesting himself through signs and wonders, and he's speaking to people directly. And today, people have to fake it. They have to pretend. And when people pretend like God is speaking to them, all they're doing is making a mockery of what's going on here in the New Testament. Because what's taking place in the New Testament is clear, precise, and it makes perfect sense. The things that are going on today are nothing but hogwash. And only when they try to make so when the world around that doesn't believe looks at these Christians who pretend like they hear voices, then they mock the Bible. Because they see what the people are doing today, and they say, well, that's the Bible. Well, and it's not the Bible. The name of God is blasphemed among the nations through this nonsense that's going on today, where people pretend like they hear voices because they love to play games. I like to play church. I like to play spiritual. People are just so childish that they can't act like grown-ups and not fake it and pretend like somebody's speaking to them. The reason why people resort to this kind of behavior is because they're not satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ or the Word of God. They need something else. And so they pretend like this. They're hearing voices to impress people. Well, let's continue here. So the Holy Spirit forbids Paul to proclaim the word, and that word preach in the King James should be eliminated. Paul wasn't preaching from pulpits on Sunday mornings. He made a proclamation, an official proclamation as Jesus Christ's representative. They were forbidden to make this proclamation in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. Here again, a clear message from God. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul has a vision in the night, and it's a man in Macedonia pleading with Paul to come over and help them. So Paul wakes up, and he tells the vision, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. Now notice the plural we. Here Luke is now joining the band of people. And Luke is here, and he's endeavoring to go into Macedonia, a surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to proclaim as heralds the gospel unto them. Now, I want you to notice something that's happening here. They concluded from Paul's vision that they were to go into Macedonia because the Lord had called them to proclaim the gospel unto them, to proclaim as heralds the gospel unto them. And I want you to notice when he gets there, he's not talking to heathen. He's not talking to people who never heard about God before. The first person he talks to is a woman who worships God. And so the first person they reach is a believer who's getting the latest information from God. Throughout Scripture, there are people who were believers the whole time, but they were given more information as they went, as God was revealing himself. And believers believe the things that are presented to them right then and there, the latest information that God has. And you and I today, we have a large Bible, and we study it, and we learn. There are things we don't know yet. When you're a new person starting out, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, you believe that. But then there's a lot of other things you learn about as you go, and you believe those too. So it's a process. It's from faith to faith. And this woman here was a worshiper of God. She's getting the latest information. So proclaiming the gospel unto them, this is the latest good news of God. And this woman wasn't, we're about to meet here in verse 11, wasn't on the precipice of hell, ready to burn forever, as orthodoxy would teach. No. This was a woman who was one who worshipped God and was getting God's latest. Now, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony." That means it's a Roman colony. Basically, the best way to describe a Roman colony is as if you took a little piece of Rome and transplanted it somewhere else. Sometimes veterans were given plots in these little towns, and they were given the full rights of citizenship. And a Roman colony had great privileges. It was as if it was a little piece of Rome transplanted elsewhere. And so it was a colony. That was Philippi. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So here we have the foundation of those who believed in this colony here. And we're going to read it later when we get to Paul's letter to the Philippians more about them. And it says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went in out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made," or where prayer was a customary place for these people to meet by the riverside. And it says, "And we sat down and spake unto the women which gathered there." So it must have been a gathering of women where they would go and they would meet and they would pray. These people were God-fearing people. They loved God. And there was Paul, and he spake unto the women which resorted there. So he brought them God's latest. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, in other words, this purple is a dye that came from shellfish, which was turned into clothing. And it says, so it was a seller, it was a dye that made the clothes a certain color. And she was of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. See, she was a believer. She wasn't an unsaved person or whatever the language that has been used. Let me just say this regarding a lot of the terminology that has been used the last 100 years needs to be dispensed with, because it gives false impressions, like the word, you know, soul winning and salvation of souls and things like that. This woman was a believer, and she worshiped God. She was not lost or anything like that. She was a believer getting God's latest, and says she heard Paul. And it says, "whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." And so she was ready. Her heart was prepared because she was already a worshiper of God. She believed in God, and she was ready for God's latest. And it says, "and when she was baptized," and remember this word baptized means to be identified in a very close way. It's like she's being merged with the other believers here. And by the way, an apostle can do this. An apostle has the authority to do this. I don't read anywhere in the book of Acts where water baptism was something that could have been done just by anyone. People had to have authority to do it, because the water, there was a water act, but it was the meaning of it that was important. These people were being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, and it was a serious thing. And so when she was identified, and her household, and whatever that household consisted of, they were identified too. And she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. So she immediately opened her house to Paul and Luke and those traveling with them, and they came and abode with her. Verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, so they were going in another time to the riverside to pray and to be with these other people who gathered, and Paul was going to talk to them. It says, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, or literally a python spirit. And don't ask me to explain it, because I can't at this moment, but it was something sinister. And it says, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And so she had some kind of power here. She was some kind of fortune teller or something like that. And she made money for those who were her masters. So she was probably a slave girl being used at the behest of her masters to bring money in through her, quote, gift. Now it says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants or the slaves of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now notice that word again, salvation. It's a great deliverance. That's what these men are here to promote. And this she did for many days. So it was not just a one-day occurrence. She did this constantly. Every time Paul and Luke were around and Timothy and the company there, she would be out there crying these words. Hey, these are slaves of the Most High God. They're showing us the way of salvation. Now, a lot of people might think, hey, this is good free advertising, you know. But Paul was grieved at it. It bothered him. And here's why. It says, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. You notice Paul was able to identify that this was a spirit of some kind. We don't have these kind of times today, and he knew. And he says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Because Paul can make this command because he's an apostle. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of gains was gone, notice their motivation here. They saw when Paul did this, these guys realized that their profit, that their cash cow was now empty. It was gone. It was dead. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them unto the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now remember, this is a colony. So these men, their true motive was money. But under that, they pretended as if this was a patriotic motive when the real motive was money. How many people are like that today? They promote some kind of government program or government action. In the reality, what's behind it is some kind of profit motive. They have no concern for their country, or it's not about patriotism, about their personal hope of gains. But they use patriotism as a cloak for covetousness here. And so these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Well, what's ironic about this is Paul himself was a Roman. He was a Roman, and he was freeborn Roman. Well, it says, and the multitude rose together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. They were insulted. How dare he speak against our country? God bless Rome. You know, it was a patriotic offense here, and they commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, I want you to notice in this case, Paul does not stop and say that I'm a Roman citizen like he does later. In this case, he doesn't. And we're going to see why he doesn't, because this, I think Paul, and this is just me speculating here, so take this with a grain of salt. I think Paul realizes something is going on here where being a Roman, he knew that he could hold something against them because he was a Roman citizen. It was illegal to do what they were doing to Paul because Paul was a Roman citizen. You couldn't beat a Roman citizen uncondemned like this. Treat them like this. To have the privileges of Roman citizenship meant you had certain rights. Well, Paul didn't stop them here. He did. If Paul had said, I'm a Roman citizen, they couldn't have done this, but Paul didn't. And I think we're going to see why he didn't as we read through the narrative here. And so, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So God was in this. God, I'm sure Paul, being the apostle that he was, knew something was up, and that's the reason why he didn't claim his Roman citizenship at this time. Now, God, even when he works miraculously, sometimes used very human means to do that. God could have stopped this, or Paul could have done something miraculous, but he doesn't. We're going to see something else. There's going to be something miraculous here, but this is how it works out. And it says, verse 24, when the jailer received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison. I see this guy just manhandling Paul and these guys just manhandling and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, notice that literally they were listening to them. So here's Paul and Silas at midnight singing praises. They were praying and singing praises unto God, and the prisoners were listening. So maybe they had good singing voices, or they liked, you know, maybe there was a message behind it. But they were just listening to Paul and Silas. And then it says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Notice that God sent a miracle. Everyone's bands were loosed. Now think about it from the perspective of these other men in prison, these other prisoners. They were listening to Paul, and I'm sure they heard the words that Paul and Silas were saying. And when the earthquake came and their bands were loosed, they probably put two and two together. And it says here, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Now think about this for a minute. A Roman guard had a charge, and he would have faced Roman torture if anyone escaped, or even the fact that these men were unshackled and the prison gates were open. Rome would have asked why the gates were open and tortured that jailer for info. And it was a serious crime, and this jailer was about to kill himself. He looked around and said, uh-oh, and he said, I'm going to get it over with now, because he didn't want to be exposed to the torture he would have to go through. But while this was happening, as he drew his sword, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. All here. Even though everyone was shackled because of their crimes, they remained shackled because of the grace of God. They didn't get up and escape. And then it says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I'm going to give here, I know the common interpretation, I'm going to give you two options here. This idea of salvation, I've always had a trouble with the way it's been used, as if salvation meant that an individual is saved from being lost to becoming a believer, in the evangelical sense. But John's gospel, the gospel that is meant to bring life, that is, it's the only evangelical book in the Bible, never uses this word. That somebody believes and gets saved. It says that those things were written that we might believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. And there's nothing in there about being saved or anything like that. So I'm going to give you my take on this, and I want you just to ponder it. And when this man is asking, what must I do to be saved? He was thinking deliverance from Rome. Remember, the gates were open, and what he was thinking about was his immediate need. His immediate need was, what must I do to be saved? And it's very similar, like in the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being generated from above, what is the first thing Nicodemus think of? He thinks about birth in the womb. When the Lord Jesus talks about living water to the woman at the well, the first thing she thinks about is the well. Well, and the well was the first need. This woman was thirsty. She needed actual water, but the Lord Jesus brought her to the living water, the true need, the spiritual water. Well, here in Acts chapter 17, the immediate need is met. And then he goes on to the greater need. And when the man says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And again, remember, Paul now had something on these Roman guards, because Paul was beaten, uncondemned, being a Roman. So he can save this man from any inquisition from Rome for what happened here in the jail. Well, the immediate need, our Lord, Paul says, now he gets to the immediate need, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What Paul is saying here, you're going to be safe, and we're going to secure you from Rome. Paul had power to do that. Here the man seems to ask for deliverance from a current need as he faced Rome, while Paul's addressing a greater need. So Paul, the man says, what must I do to be saved? How am I going to be saved or preserved from this situation that happened in the jail? Paul goes to the immediate need by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You'll come to no harm. And it says now in verse 32, he addresses the greater need, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So then he tells them, don't worry about it. You're going to be fine. We're all here. I'll take care of you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is why you're here, my friend, because I have a message for you and the rest of these prisoners. And don't worry, you will be preserved from Rome. And that's the immediate need. And then the greater need was the word of the Lord that Paul spoke to him and all his house. So I don't believe that when this man said, what must I do to be saved? He was thinking about, as the Orthodox would say, how do I get escape eternal conscious torment? No, that's not what he was thinking. This man was not thinking evangelically at all. He was a Roman guard who was thinking about immediate deliverance from a terrible crime in Rome's eyes, and that was the jail. But Paul, addressing that immediate need, then goes on and gives him the greater need, which was the hearing the word of the Lord. And another thing to notice, because Paul is the apostle bringing grace of great measure to the nations. When Peter was in prison, the guards, remember when Peter got out of prison, the guards were executed. But here a man is preserved. So that might be another thing to think about. Earlier in Acts, when Peter's in prison, the guards were executed. And this man might have known about that story. We don't know. But the point is, here he's thinking about salvation, because it was common that guards would be executed if there was a prison breaker, if there was any kind of what seemed like improprieties that took place in a jail, in a prison. They had a charge and they had to keep it, or they had to face Roman judgment. So this man is preserved, and it says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was identified or baptized, he and all his straightway. Notice this, that this man who not too long before had grabbed Paul and mistreated him and threw him in jail is now carefully washing his wounds and taking care of him. And now he's identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was once identified with Rome. And that's why he was afraid when the prison doors broke. But now that he's identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, he never has to fear that kind of punishment he would have gotten from Rome. What a change for this man. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Rome couldn't give him this joy. Greek philosophy or Roman force could never bring satisfaction to people. But the gospel brought here by Paul brought satisfaction to this man. And when it was day, the magistrates sent, that's the word commission, to apostello, sent sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, and the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. See, Paul knew he had something, and the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. See, there was a lot to fear. A jailer had a lot to fear from Rome if the prison doors were open, and that's why the man wanted salvation, to be saved from Rome. And here these men feared because they had beat Roman citizens without trial. So Paul knew he had something on them. It was a serious thing to touch a Roman. And it says, and they came and besought them and bought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So notice how Paul deals graciously with the leaders here. And thus they're in his debt. And I'm sure that might have helped these people in Philippi later on as they met together, that they knew that these people were friends of Paul. And Paul had something on these leaders, and they were probably good to those in Philippi. Now, verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So Paul didn't have to leave Rome, Philippi right away, because, like I said, those leaders were in his debt. He had something on them, and they were a little nervous. It was a serious thing for either a jailer or any leader to touch. It was a serious thing for a jailer to mess up his job in Rome, and it was a serious thing for magistrates to beat up a Roman citizen, because Rome was harsh in dealing punishment. Remember, Roman punishment was all about suffering. It wasn't about justice. It was about suffering, as much suffering as possible. That's why they had crucifixion. When God judges, God's judgments are about correction, but Rome was just strictly punitive judgments, and it's all about the suffering. And that's the difference between human judgment and divine judgment. God disciplines to correct, whereas humans, Rome especially, Their only goal is the inflicting of pain on others. And it's really too bad that some Christians have imported the Roman idea of punishment into their beliefs about God. They think that God's only goal in history is to torture people throughout all eternity, that he's only about punitive judgment and about suffering. Well, that's not true at all. And the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Scripture, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is not the God of Rome and or anything like that. That's why this Roman jailer rejoiced. He was now identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and happy because he got something in Christ and in the gospel of grace he never got from Rome. All right, we're going to stop there. We'll pick up in Acts 17 next time. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Keep searching the Scriptures to see whether these things be so.